You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
We are finishing our series in Proverbs, finishing out our series in wisdom from the Proverbs. And I know there's so much more we could say on Proverbs, right? If you have read the book of Proverbs, you were thinking, we haven't touched on money, we have not touched on work, we haven't even touched on the sluggard. I was thinking about the sluggard. If you're upset about the sluggard, I was thinking, if you are the sluggard, you're probably too lazy to mention it. That's a problem for you, so it's going to be all right. But today we're going to finish, and we're going to look at family, but in particular, parenting. Yes, the verb parenting. Look at family, particularly parenting. Now, it's true that everybody has a family. It's my profound statement for us today. Everyone has a family. As John Farnham famously said, we're all someone's daughter, we're all someone's son. That is us. We're part of a family. Whether your family is good or whether your family is bad, whether your family is rocking it right now or is difficult, whether your family is large or small, all of us have family. All of us are a part of family. And so when we look particularly today at parenting, I just want to make sure all of us are knowing this is a sermon for us. This is God's word to God's people. So if you're here and you don't have children, you're still very much a part of this sermon. Particularly, we're going to give you a little hint towards the end of the sermon. We're going to land and connect the responsibility you have in helping raise sons and daughters in the faith now that you've been invited to be part of God's family. So that's for all of us here, whether you have children or not. We all agree that family is really important, hey? And parenting, raising your children in the ways of the Lord is super important. In fact, there was a study showing that 62% of homelessness, the primary cause of that homelessness is family breakdown. So before that drugs or alcohol or addiction is a problem, family breakdown contributes to 62% of cases of people struggling with homelessness. Washington Times article said, lose our families and society may lose its soul. The poem once said, a broken branch, a broken tree, that's a picture of our family. No laughter or joy, but stress and pain. We didn't plan out that it would end this way. Families matter, and to raise families well, we need wisdom. And so I want us to look firstly at the priority of parenting from the book of Proverbs, and then secondly, just the practice of parenting. And I want to invite all of us together to join, and let us pray with that in mind. Oh, gracious God, we are thankful that you've given us yourself, you've given us your word, that we can know you and hear you. And I pray, God, all of us today, this afternoon, would hear your word, that it would sink into our bones and be lived out through our lives. We do ask by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would work amongst us. We ask this in your name's sake. Amen. So firstly, the priority of parenting. Parenting, the Proverbs, is kind of so obvious, you might actually miss it. It's one of those things that's, it's so obvious, it's kind of laden through the whole book. The whole book is a parenting book. Do you remember that refrain that starts off, my son, do not forget my teaching. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. My son, do not forget my teaching. So this is a father passed on to his son. The initial setting was for court rulers and leaders, people in leadership positions, but then Proverbs kind of got its way bundled into the family unit to be passed on through the family. That this is where wisdom was primarily meant to play itself out, to be passed along. Not primarily through an educational institute, not secondarily through a podcast system of learning about life, but the family unit. Families learning how to pass on God's truth. The home can be thought of as a school of love. Your home is to educate your children in the ways of love. Your children are not just primarily thinking beings that need to disseminate information, but they are primarily hearts people who are lovers, who have heart desires that need to come under the lordship of Jesus. So we don't just want them to have memory verses on their walls, but have hardness in their heart. We want them to understand the truths of God need to work their way into their heart. Parenting is a priority that's been given to us as parents. Now, we've got a wonderful kids program here that's been remarkable. Throughout our time, it has been built upon. It's been faithfully stewarded well. And as you heard today, we're starting a youth gospel community. So we love our young people. We love our children. But parents, you are the prime teachers of your children. You are the prime vehicle through which God wants to see your children formed into the image and likeness of Christ. Which means what they need most from you is to understand that you have a God-ordained role to do this in their life, to pass on the word of God to them. Listen how Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 9 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Parenting is a priority. It's the function of the family unit. It's a God-ordained means by which character is meant to be formed through your little ones so they can assimilate well into society, to grow up, to become adults, to live in harmony with themselves, one another, and their environment. That's the priority of our parenting, which leads to the purpose of our parenting. I wonder, have you ever asked the question, what am I raising children for? Parents, have you asked this question, what am I raising children for? Or maybe have you asked yourself the question, who am I raising children for? Who am I raising these children for? Am I raising them for me? Am I raising them for us? Am I raising them for God? People today can raise their children for different reasons. The pursuit of excellence in education. Raise them to be socially acute and engage well with others. Or sport and work opportunities. These are all great things to shoot for. Good things to shoot for in our parenting. But if you're a wise parent, Proverbs is going to say, if you want to be wise, you're to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. To know Him. To love Him. To have Him at the center priority of your life. Wisdom is really learning how life works, the reality of life. And if you're going to know reality of life, you need to know who God is. This is the primary thing we are meant to do with our children. We are not just preparing them for this time on earth. Parents, you are trying to form your children for the day they enter heaven's gates. By God's grace, that's what you're preparing them for. If you're shooting for earth and success and status in earth, it will be gone in an instant. It is like a vapor. Your eyes need to be lifted towards heaven, preparing them one day to be welcomed by the Heavenly Father. This is your role as parents. This is the purpose of our parenting. Problem is, sometimes that motivation just is lost, isn't it, in our lives. It's actually not in the center stage. It's actually off to the side, and other motivations come in. We ask the question, why have we been given these parents? Well, Paul Tripp says, God didn't give you your children to build your reputation, but to publicly proclaim His. Your children are there primarily for you. They're primarily there for God. Now, at this point, it might be a reminder for those who don't have children to continue to focus and re-engage in such a sermon. Because there's a high chance you do know someone who has children. There's a high chance you know someone who's parenting children, trying to raise children. And listen, they're going to need your help in this area. As you live your life faithfully for Jesus, if you are single, if you are dating or married, if you do not have children yet or you are unable to conceive, as you faithfully follow Jesus, showing what it looks like to seek first the kingdom, you are helping the parents around you do the same. You are helping them understand their purpose to build a reputation, to probably proclaim God. Your children exist for God's sake and not for us, yet sometimes we can be more concerned that their behavior, more concerned for their behavior, not because it reveals what's going on in their heart, but because it, what it might reflect on us as parents. We can be more concerned, not how it affects their relationship to God, but how it affects their behavior to us. the parent who's disgruntled at the inconvenience of their child's decision. Because that child has clearly interrupted their time on the couch to enjoy for a breathing second in the day a bit of 9 o'clock news. Parents, your children are not interruptions, distractions, things just to get through the day. They're God-given gifts that God has given you to prepare one day for eternity. They are for Him. They're not primarily for us. When you think through sometimes your children's behavior, you can feel somewhat embarrassed or ashamed, particularly what others might think or see and say about them. Proverbs are going to tell you that's not the focus. The goal isn't you. The goal is God. There's a certain self-consciousness that isn't helpful in such moments. Proverbs wants to free us up from that. Purpose there is to parent our children, raising them that they one day may meet their heavenly Father and experience His welcome embrace. So that's the priority and the purpose. And what is the practice of parenting? Like, how do we do this thing in Proverbs? Well, Proverbs 24, 3 to 4 gives us a bit of a visual picture about building a house. Proverbs says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now, there's a clear sense that Proverbs is talking both about a literal house, i.e. building a house with wisdom is a good thing. I don't know if anyone here is an engineer or a carpenter, but you know the benefit when a house is built with good qualities and is built right. And if you've ever been in a house that is not built right, you know the detrimental impact of it when the little bit of rain causes the water to somehow come under the floorboards and rot away. It's not a good thing. Well, our houses and our homes are to be built with wisdom too, to be set up according to reality, to God's ways. There's a story of two stonecutters. It's recounted by this educationalist theorist, Etienne Wenger. And each of the stonecutters is asked a question, "What are you doing?" One responds, "I'm cutting this stone into a perfectly square shape." The other responds, "I'm building a cathedral." Parents, how easy is it to fall into the trap of simply the square-shaped stone, getting through the day by God's grace, keeping them alive, and getting them into bed so you can recharge? But how much better is it to be part of cathedral building, to see those monotonous moments, the rhythm and the routine, the divine interruptions of disobedience as opportunities for grace to be about the formation of your child, that they would somehow, by God's grace, look a little bit more like their Heavenly Father after you are done with them with that day, to put them to rest and to see them one day stand before the Lord, perfected by Christ. Friends, we are not just stone cutters. We're building cathedrals. You're building your houses and your homes to the glory of God. So to do this, we have to start by setting a good example. We build a household with wisdom through setting a good example. Look at Proverbs 14:26. It says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge." So a saved parent who works hard at their job, loves their spouse well, raises their children, sets a godly example, is a good blessing to their children. This is the kind of life you want to live. You want to set a good example. This is the kind of impact you want to have. Now, how many parents know that sometimes children can spot hypocrisy? Or maybe you've seen in TV shows that children can pick up when their parents on the shows aren't doing what they said to do. In fact, it might get so obvious when the parent in the comedy show says, "Listen, child, just do as I say, not as I do." Particularly when it comes to speech and how I respond in traffic. Like that kind of impact. Well, the hypocrisy isn't going to do well. So we've got to be very careful, parents, don't we? To speak words of love and care and joy and worship of Jesus, but then to live lives as if that isn't true. To say Jesus is my priority, but then to not live that out in our lived daily experiences. To have our schedules, to have our bank account, to have our emotions and our affections just completely disregarding the priority of Jesus in our life. We've got to set it by an example. Why? So that children have strong confidence, a place of refuge. You know, a family that says, we may not have much, but we will be content in Christ. Right now, a family suffering illness can stand strong in the fear of the Lord because the Lord's hand watches over them. Family who sacrifice nice things in order to be generous to others because they know it's good to be content in the Lord. You want to set your children up well, not to fear man, the approval of others, the acceptance of others, the insecurity of comparison. Fear the Lord. Once you fear the Lord, the fear of man starts to dissipate away and your household becomes a safe space. You walk in wisdom. You learn how to juggle things like emotions and finances and provision. And generally speaking, you're going to set up a well, good home for your kids. Fear of the Lord's refuge for your children. You're going to want your children to have a safe place, aren't you? Now, here at Liberty Coomera, we don't have too many teenagers. There are a handful of them. By God's grace, in a few years, we will have more teenagers. And we are going to be praying that they would know a place of refuge. And it's going to happen as parents have fear of the Lord. Set their lives up, set their homes up according to the ways of the Lord. Will life knock our children down? Yes. Will troubles come their way? Yes. Will they be tempted in ways that you and I were tempted? Yes. And if you know your own heart, you are going to want the fear of the Lord to be your prime banner of your home. So they have a place of refuge to go to. Parents, we're always setting an example. We're always modeling something. Isn't that both the most encouraging and discouraging thing? You are always setting an example for your kids, which makes us go, oh, I wonder what example I'm setting. Is it helping them understand and treasure Jesus more? Or is it help pointing to some kind of false gospel, some kind of false truth? So if parenting through example is important, the question is, do our children see your example of devotion to Jesus? Have your children caught you praying on your knees? Have they interrupted you with an open Bible? Do they hear you speak about Jesus as your Lord and Savior with delight? Or do they only ever hear you speak about sports and work as if that is your delight? What do they hear? What do they see? Do they see other people enter your home who you're showing hospitality to so they know that your home and household isn't the only one that matters? It'd be a weird thing to see the neighbor's house burning down next door, but you focusing on your house just to get the kitchen renovated. You would say, why aren't you helping the burning family next door? Well, we really needed some new stovetops. We would go, that's bizarre. There's a fire going on, help. Same can be said of the modern nuclear family. Friends, our families are a priority, but they do not meant to close off peripheral vision. So through your example, do you see that your home is bringing them to the wider household of God? Like in your raising of your children, do they know there are spiritual mums and dads in the faith? Have they met them? Have they met their spiritual brothers and sisters in the faith? And are you leading them one day to be raising spiritual sons and daughters in the faith? This is so important. And this is where those of you who don't have children, you are brought into the parenting thing. You are to be spiritual parents in the faith. Isn't this what Paul said to Timothy when he addressed him as my son in the faith? To Titus, my true child in the faith? Paul, for all we know, was a single guy. There was no wife mentioned, no children mentioned. His children were spiritual children. Or the Apostle John. He says, my dear children. Friends, we are all invited to be raising spiritual sons and daughters. If God hasn't granted us yet with children, and our desire is for children, we are not benched in the mission of God. We are not benched in the purpose of God's plans in this world. We are to be activated, pursuing and living our lives through our example, helping others taste and see that the Lord is good, helping orphans come home to experience adoption with the Father. Do you see? This is what we're all called to do together. set an example. I was encouraged last week after the sermon. There was one mother, after hearing the sermon on words, was just responsive to the Spirit's work in her heart. And afterwards, she drove home and she apologized to her daughters for the ways that she had spoken to them. That is tremendously godly, isn't it? That is tremendously humbling for a parent to do that. And parents, I'm not sure what your parenting's like. I've only been experienced this for now, coming up 3 years. But I'm pretty sure I make mistakes on a regular basis, daily, if not hourly, when I'm with them, in some way, shape, or another. So your children should grow up hearing mum and dad apologize regularly when they've sinned, to apologize. These are human beings, remember, we're raising, to be welcomed in by the Heavenly Father. So example is important. It's by how we live. But we also got to provide instruction. This is the second way we can live this out of practice. Proverbs 22:6, turn with me in your Bibles. It reads this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, at first glance, you see this call to train up a child, to set them on a path, and that a present path will kind of determine a future trajectory. As we think through training and forming this idea of dedication, devotion, setting them on a direction, the truth is we're all training our children in something. We are training, is it writing or reading or social skills? And rest assured, the world is trying to train your children in something, aren't they? Did you know the media industry soaks billions of dollars to help your little children capture a pagan worldview that is not God glorifying? And if you are not aware of that, your children will be deformed by the ways of the world instead of reformed by the Word of God, which means you've got to be active in your parenting. You have to be intentional in how you give them instruction. You have to focus on this. I think of Daniel from the Bible. Daniel, a 16-year-old, ripped from his social, political, family structure, sent into a pagan culture, indoctrinated with their teachings for 3 years. And do you know what Daniel, how he went? He didn't just survive, he thrived. Daniel did really well. And I wonder how many parents are just confident to send their teenagers, just, yep, for 3 years, disconnected from us, to be indoctrinated, to be hearing the ways of the world, and to stand firm in the ways of God without any external support. Friends, we have to be encouraged by Daniel. We have to be encouraged because we need to be preparing our children that that day may come. It might be called university now. It might be called the workplace. It's the world we live in. We got to understand that we got to be instructing our children with something. So if you're a child here, or if you're in your teen years, Be aware that when your parents are trying to instruct you, it isn't to harm you, it isn't to hinder you, it is to help you to know truth, to walk the path of wisdom, to walk the path of flourishing. This is why instruction needs to be intentional. Intentionally training our children, that's what that word is. Now, it's ironic today, though, in our culture, where our culture doesn't really want you to tell your children much about religion, do they? How many of you agree? Do you see much in culture today just promoting you? Yeah, just please, just get more Bible into your kids. It's ironic because our culture today, here's where we're at. Our culture is happy for you. Actually, it'll tell you, you better make sure your children drinks the non-dairy vegan milk, but do not tell them what gender they are. That is the world we live in. A culture can provide nutritional guidelines to drink from happy cows, not the unhappy ones, but don't tell them about sexuality. Let them decide for themselves. Now, unless you're lactose intolerant, it's not going to be that bad for you. The consequences of a non-dairy choice, dairy choice. Friends, the consequences of playing around with sexuality, this gift from God that is always confusing and difficult in our current context, well, it matters. So we need to provide the instruction. What might this look like? Well, share stories of Jesus' grace, not just share stories about what activities you're up to in the week. So as you reflect on your weekly schedule, don't just talk about how nice it was to be over at Billy and Sam's house. Talk about moments where you saw God's grace at work. By all means, secondly, help your children memorize their alphabet and timetables. Also, help them memorize scripture. We got to see Bluey on the weekend at Westfield Coomera, two life-size Blueys. It was wonderful. If you haven't seen Bluey, jump on ABC iView. If you're a young adult and adult, get into it. You don't have kids. It's awesome. And it was wonderful, and it was great. But at the end of the day, I want my child to say the name Jesus more than bingo. I want them to say, talk about God's grace more than Bluey. Why? Because I'm not just trying to raise a child, I'm trying to raise an adult. And that adult one day is going to stand before his heavenly Father, and I want him to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So through our instruction, be on the front foot there. We have one family at this church who brings their eight-year-old to ask me questions. And it's so wonderful because it's happened a couple times now. I kind of prepare myself. I'm like, all right, here we go. What question could it be? And it's really good questions. So just this is an example. God tells us to love our enemies, doesn't he? Yes. And Satan is our enemy, isn't he? Like, yes. So are we then called to love Satan? And I respond, what did mummy and daddy say? And then we flesh it out. We talk about it. But do you know why their eight-year-old son is asking about what we should and who we shouldn't love? Because Jesus is being talked about in their home. He's on their lips. To a greater or lesser extent, he's present. Parents, in your instruction of your children, do not just shoot for great grades, great sporting abilities, social interaction. Setting them up for a cracking career only to miss heaven. Set them up in the paths of the Lord. Instruct them in God's way. Now, you're probably reading that proverb and you're wondering, Darren, if I reread that, it says here in your proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So how do we make sense of the ones that do depart from it? That's a fair question, isn't it? On a proverb like this, how do we make sense on the child that was raised somewhat in the way he should go, but has departed from it? Well, we need to know a couple things. Firstly, proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. Promises are something that God said he will do, nor are proverbs law. Proverbs are not law commanding you to do something. Proverbs are true. They are wisdom literature. But don't think I'm saying here that means that this is possibly true or probably true some of the time. Because if you applied that to other passages, it just wouldn't be a very good hermeneutic. It wouldn't be a very good interpretation. Here's an example. Liberty. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Sometimes he'll make your path straight. Or don't go near the door of the adulterous woman's house. But you can sometimes, and it won't be bad. That wouldn't make sense, correct? So, when we say these aren't promises and these aren't commands, don't think that they're not true. This is 100% true in its genre as wisdom literature. It is true, a truth that needs to be taken as part of the whole. You need to see the fuller picture. Because just as this is true, Proverbs 2:1-22 is going to say and share the truth that the son is responsible for their decisions, for them to listen to instruction and to avoid going to the irresponsible woman, the adulterous woman. It is true. You've just got to take it as part of the whole, and then you've got to take it as part of the whole of Scripture. Do you see? So it's not a promise. Second thing then about this, well, how are we to read it? Well, if you read the text, you see that there's essentially, what is this way? Train up your child in the way. We know from Proverbs, there's only two ways that Proverbs talks about. It's the way of life and the way of death. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. The way of righteous and the way of the wicked. The proverb is trying to say, I like how Trent Pelongman puts it, What Proverbs is trying to say is that there is a certain folly that is bound up in the way of a child, the path of youth, that if that folly is not instructed out of them, they will be committed to that path as they grow up. Proverbs 7:7, I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Can you think how many of our children's decisions would have led to literal death if you didn't intervene? Some of the things that the parents with those kids are going, yep. The kind of things they put in their mouth and they attempt to swallow, that if they got success on that, it's not going to go well for them. What we're probably saying here is that the path of the child is not one that's headed heavenward bound. It's not bound for heaven. And so the actual reading of a text like this, it's quite interesting in the Hebrew, this is cool, is that in the Hebrew text, there's actually no word for right or should. So the ESV translated on the right path or the way he should go. But in the Hebrew text, it just says, train a child in their way, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Basically, it kind of serves, one reading of this text can serve as a bit of a warning. Call it an anti-promise. If you set your child to follow their own way now, they will be set up to always have their own way later. You want your child just to get their own way? They're going to be a narcissistic monster when they're older. They will not know how to say no. Children left to their own devices will destroy themselves and others. A self-centered 5-year-old will be a narcissistic 25-year-old. Veruca Salt from Willy Wonka, she's always used to getting her way and she's miserable. She needs discipline. So if you were to dedicate a youth according to their way, they'll be bound for that way. Do you see what the proverb is trying to say? Either way, the truth is trying to help you as parents understand your responsibility. The responsibility you have and I have as parents to train, which is that term to set, to begin, to start, to dedicate, to devote, is you need to intervene in the life of your children to get them off the path of folly. You can't do nothing. You are actively doing nothing if you don't do that. So set them up, train them well, raise them towards God's direction. So here we have, last one then, on correction. So we want to dedicate our children, we want to devote our children, not to get their own way, but to go God's way. Lastly, on correction. Correction obviously involves discipline, doesn't it? Discipline is setting them on the right path when they have strayed. That's really important when it comes to discipline, we understand a few things. We are not disciplining punishment for punishment's sake. Discipline to our children is never to be punitive, it is to be restorative. It is not to be done out of anger, out of carelessness. It is to be done with love, consideration, and thoughtfulness. It is to be age specific. You see this in Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There is the rod and there is the reproof. I receive a rebuke from my parents now. I haven't received a physical smack. Praise God. Parents, how many of you know that your children respond to different kind of discipline? There are some of your children, when you give them the look, they melt in repentance. There's your other children, when you give them the look, they burn back at you saying, bring it on. Different children, different ages, different responses. But they require discipline because folly is there. Folly is what? Willful refusal to make moral choices. So corrective discipline is done for outright defiance or dishonesty. It is not done for mistakes. Wyatt's learning to walk currently. He doesn't get disciplined because he only got 3 steps and not 5. fell over. What an idiot. Can't you do it? Look at your brother. Look at mum and dad. We've been walking around. Like, do it like we do. That would be foolish. Yet, so often, we see our kids and just wonder, why haven't you got it yet? Well, that's not the time for a corrective discipline. They're learning. They're growing. It looks different at different ages. But we want to make sure, though, because you look around, there are some children who haven't been disciplined, and they show the same symptoms at 24 that you do see in a four-year-old. They don't know what they want. They don't know how to get it. They don't know how to stand on their own two feet. They don't know how to do relationships well, like sharing and giving and contributing. They don't know when it's their turn to talk and when to keep quiet. They don't know what patience, restraint, and kindness looks like. A 24-year-old is undisciplined, acting like a 4-year-old because they've never been put on the right path. Parents, you've been given these gifts by God with a good old tool belt to help form them, help the folly out of their heart so that they may become who Christ has called them to be. We're raising adults, not just children. And this is how God loves us, doesn't he? Loves us with discipline. Look at Hebrews 12, 5-6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Friends, God disciplines us because he loves us. We should be terribly afraid if we can sin and think we've escaped the discipline of God. I remember hearing a story from a preacher talking about someone who professed following Jesus and they were sinning willfully and they were getting away with it and it didn't bother them because ultimately God forgives and he hasn't done anything yet. Well, Hebrews has said you should be very terrified because the only people God's disciplining here right now are his sons. And if you're not being disciplined, you may not be one of his sons. Which means, Christian, when God disciplines you, when he leans in, power of his word, conviction of the spirit, the presence of his church members, when he does that, it's because he loves you. He's leaning in. It's a sign that you are sons and daughters of God. You should rejoice in such discipline. God is treating you as sons. He's at work in your lives. Therefore, in our parenting, let us lovingly, gently, and patiently discipline our children as God does us. So parents, the way you discipline your children will ultimately reveal how you think God disciplines you. This is one of the scariest things about parenting. It reveals your current comprehension of God. When you feel like you've lost your temper with your kids and they should have got it by now, and you speak that harsh word, somewhere in you, there has a view that that's how God sees you. And so you live that out to others. What the gospel of grace is wanting to do is wanting us to invite us to understand who our Heavenly Father is. And so live out the parents, the Heavenly Father's kind of discipline, love for our children. We are to be ambassadors showing what God is like to our kids. Now, will we do this perfectly? No. We will fail at this. We will fall short. This is good if you're a child in the room or a youth. Your parents will do their best, but they will fall short of this. This is good for all of us in the room who have had parents to recognize there are no such thing as perfect parents. Your parents are probably trying to do the best they could with what they have. And we cannot blame our parents ultimately for everything that's happened in our life. Parents, we want to do good. We will fail at it. Some days we'll paint portraits of God that are so beautiful. Other days our parenting will show portraits of God that's horrible. And in those moments where we paint that looks like a horrible picture of God, that is meant to show us our need for grace to then pass on to our children, to pass it on, to be vehicles of mercy and grace to others. I love that Paul Tripp says this: God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need. He never sends you without going with you. This is the good news of the gospel in our parenting, isn't it? This is the good news of the gospel. If you're here and you're wondering, how can I parent better? Oh, I want to do a better job at it, Aaron. I feel so empty-handed. Listen, God is with you. Listen again from Paul Tripp. In every moment when you are parenting, you are being parented. In every moment when you are called to give grace, you are being given grace. In every moment when you are rescuing and protecting your children, you are being rescued and protected. In every moment when you feel alone, you are anything but alone because He goes wherever you go. Isn't it good to know that you're not alone in your parenting? The day in, day out, the difficulty now, the changed family circumstances you might find yourself in, the stone cutting, the monotony. No, no, you're building cathedrals and God is present with you. And you're not alone. You have His Spirit, you have His Word, and listen, you have the church family. So if you're here and you do not have kids, I want you to know if you're part of Liberty Coomera, you are involved in helping raise the children in this church. You don't bear prime responsibility, but you bear a responsibility. Parents will need you to come alongside them. Really practically, this might look like you just making yourself known to them and saying, hey, so you've got kids, I want to help you, get around you, see the whatever, I'd love to know your story more, find ways we can support you. Trust me, young adults, singles, married, who don't have children, parents would love that. And parents with families, would you be intentional with opening your home to the young adults, to the singles, to the marriage without kids, opening your house and home? And listen, when you do that, don't get it all ready and looking like a palace so they waltz in and everything's glittery. Leave a bit of dirt on the floor, all right? Be hospitable, but let them see life. They need to see what it's like because this is what we are. We're all in this family of God together. We've all been given God's grace together, and we're all going to labor together by God's grace to see our young people be welcomed by their Heavenly Father one day. This is the beautiful gift that we've been given. Proverbs wants us to do it through our example, through our instruction, and through our correction. We need God's grace for this, and so let us pray and ask for it now. Our Lord and Savior,